Hi, my name is Anna, and today I'm going to get baptized. I became aware of my need for Jesus at a young age. I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents have always taught me to pray and to read the Bible. I remember surrendering my life to Jesus when I was little and wanting Jesus to be the center of my life. I feel the need for that too now, but in a different and stronger way. What captures my heart about the gospel is all the miracles that Jesus performs and how he uses them to show us his never-ending love. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 23. It talks about Jesus being our shepherd and how we have everything we need and that we will live in the house of the Lord for eternity. I find that very comforting. I want to be baptized because I want to publicly show that I love Jesus with all my heart and I want to follow him.
My name is Adam and I'm getting baptized. Life before Jesus for me was very busy and noisy and scattered, and I was always trying to keep things going and trying to win on my own, and it just really grew tiring. I surrendered my life to Jesus when I actually came to the realization that I couldn't do it on my own, and I was really tired and beat up from trying to do it on my own and being just occupied and distracted with things that were not serving in really any meaningful capacity, and having a family and kids and seeing what they needed from me and from Jesus, it all kind of came together, and then I just knew. I want to be baptized because I want to show the world that I'm a partner with Jesus and create a more helpful path for my kids and or our kids and our family.
My name is Samantha, and I'm getting baptized. Life before Jesus for me was very unfulfilling. I felt I was constantly searching for approval through my successes. It was a struggle to find my place in the world, which I later found in my relationship with Jesus. I surrendered my life to Jesus when I realized how loving, forgiving, and hopeful he truly is. He doesn't come to convict us. He comes to lead us with grace and love. And what captures my heart about the gospel is the unconditional love and that Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for us. I want to be baptized to declare my commitment to my faith and my relationship with Jesus. I am ready to wash away my sins and be able to embrace Jesus' teachings more fully.
My name is Eric, and I'm getting baptized. I grew up in a Christian home and saw my parents' faith and decided I want that to be mine. I surrendered my life to Jesus when I was probably 3 or 4, but I really decided I wanted it to be my own faith when I was working at camp and saw the heart of those around me in serving him, and I decided that that is what I wanted. The gospel is the good news of Christ coming to die for our sins to give us new life through him. And what captures my heart about Jesus is his willingness to die for us and our sins. I want to get baptized because I believe that God is good and Jesus died for our sins, and I want to proclaim that.
Hi, my name is Sandy, and today I'm going to be baptized. I was raised in a Christian family and went to church with my parents and siblings and came to understand that I was a sinner and that I needed redemption. At 24, I did what they call profession of faith and gave my life to Jesus at that time. I was challenged in my faith when I took the journey to Chilliwack from Alberta, left my family and friends and parents and such, and came to Chilliwack with my 2 small children and had to trust God that he would be with me and give me peace. And I did find someone. I was going to church and I met him there. And we now are married and have 3 children. So it's a great happy ending. I'm getting baptized because I want to follow God's word and his calling on my life. And I want to put to death my sinful nature and rise with Christ and walk in newness of life with him.
So we did 14 baptisms back in December, and now over the next 3 weeks, we get to hear their stories of faith, and there really is like life transformation in Jesus going on here, and it is just such a special thing to get to celebrate that. Question for you. I'm out of breath. This thing's heavy, all right? We should have done it earlier, Tyson. Oh, man. All right. Heavier than it looks, guys, okay? Really, really heavy. 200, I think 300 pounds, this thing? Anyways. When was the last time you were in awe of God? When was the last time you thanked God? Just like thanked God for like who he is, what he's done for you. Or when was the last time your heart just overflowed with gratitude and praise to God? The reason I ask you those questions is because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in our text this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go Ephesians chapter 1. I've got my Bible open to Ephesians 1. It's in the New Testament, past the Gospels, past 1 and 2 Corinthians by a bit. And we'll be landing there. And what's going on in our text is, in the original language, verses 3 to 14 are actually one sentence. Paul has no time for punctuation. He's overwhelmed. He has this breathless, thrilling overflow of praise to God that he describes here in verses 3 to 14. And there's so much there. We're going to just look at verses 3 to 10 this morning. And we're going to spend our time today looking at and glorying in these reasons to praise. And so first, right out of the gate, let me just clarify something. We all praise. Human beings praise. We might praise like a great cup of coffee or our favorite brand or a celebrity sighting or seeing Taylor Swift in concert. I don't know if you saw the video. There were people praising while her motorcade was simply going to the concert. Some people praise when they see a clip of her at a football game. It's getting way too much, and I'm speaking specifically to my wife right now. It might be a vehicle or a house that just causes you to overflow in praise. It might be that person you're dating or want to date. It might be that person you're married to or want to marry. Look, we're all worshipers. We've got a lot of praise in us ready to spill out. I guess a question for us is, where do you direct your praise? Where does your praise go? In Romans 1, Paul warns us. He indicates that misdirected praise is actually at the heart of sin. The very heart of sin is this concept of misdirected praise. Look what he says in verse 25. The truth, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. See the misstep? The sin in that is they aimed their praise at the creature, not the creator. And where Romans 1 shows our sinful tendency to turn good things into God things, Philippians 4, on the other hand, calls us to direct our praise rightly to the God of the gospel. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to gaze at the good news of Jesus Christ and just like let it, Lord willing, flood our hearts and minds until we overflow with praise. That's the goal today. So I'll invite you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's word. This is our practice as a way of just being attentive and reverent before God's word. God speaks. He wrote a book. Here's what he says to us this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Have a seat. So why praise God? Paul's praising God. He's not just saying you should praise God for these reasons. Paul's overflowing with praise himself in this text and beckoning us to join him. And so we're simply going to look at the reasons he lists. And there's more in verses 11 and 14 that you'll see next week. Why praise God? I'll give you four that I see in the text this morning. One, because God, he has blessed you in Christ. Two, because he has blessed you from eternity to eternity. Three, because he adopted you. And fourth, because he redeemed you. So let's work our way through. Why praise God? First, because he has blessed you in Christ. Look, Paul is not just saying God is worthy of praise. He's praising God and he's inviting us to do the same. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Makes perfect sense, right? Man, I've had to adjust. I got back from a trip on a Wednesday, started studying this. I'm like, I have to adjust to Paul's epistles. Every three words are massive doctrines. It's so dense. There's just so much packed in here. What's being said in this verse? Well, there's two different senses of blessing in it. God is to be blessed first, or praised, because we have been recipients of his blessing toward us. So bless God or praise God because he's so richly blessed us. In other words, what Paul is saying is the only thing that makes sense in light of the blessings God has poured out on us is to pour out praise to him in grateful response. Let me paraphrase this verse. God, may you be blessed because you have so blessed me with every spiritual blessing. Let's read it again, but from a different angle. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That phrase, in Christ, or variations of it, like in him or in the beloved, is one of the great themes of Ephesians. In Christ, or its variations, appear roughly 40 times in the book of Ephesians and appear 11 times in just verses 3 to 14 alone. And it's important not to be missed because we're not just blessed through Christ as a means to get blessings from God. We are personally blessed in Christ because we are united to him by faith. There's a rich doctrine here called union with Christ. If you have been united with Christ, you cannot be separated. And if you have been united with Christ, you are united into all of the blessings. It says every spiritual blessing to every believer because of your union with Christ. So Paul is praising God, worthy of praise. He is to be blessed because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is Christ's, but that is ours because we are in Christ. Incredible. He goes on. Why praise God? Second, because he has blessed you from eternity to eternity. Let's start with eternity past. Look at verse 4. Even as he, that's God, chose us in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's not contentious at all. if you know church doctrines. This is a highly debated verse, has been for hundreds of years. In the next seven verses, the word predestination is stated twice. There are Christians who will say, oh, I don't believe in predestination. I just got to push back with you. Christians aren't allowed to say that. You can't choose to not believe in predestination. You know why? It's a Bible word. Predestination is simply in the Bible. The question, the debate is, what do you mean by the word? What does the word mean? That's where the debate lies. And there are, I've done entire sermons on this before, so this is just one of 4 points today. So at the risk of being way too simplistic, there are two main views. There is the, let's call it the God directs view, which is that a Christian is saved not because of anything intrinsically good or special about them, but because just simply because God chooses, purely based on his will. That's the God directs view. The other view is the God responds view. And this view is that before God created the world, he could foresee that you would choose him. And so in this view, he predestined you based on the response he could foresee in you. So both views believe in predestination, but the debate is over, essentially, do we choose God or does God choose us? I want to make 2 points here. One's pretty long and one's really short. Here's the pretty long point. Our verse tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's actually consistent with what Jesus says in John 15 when he just bluntly says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Again, abiding in Christ, that's union with Christ's language. We abide in the vine. That's John 15. What's being said by Paul here? Before we even existed, before we'd done anything good or anything bad, God chose followers of Jesus to be his in Christ. God didn't choose us because he could foresee that we would be holy. I want to push back on that view. The verse tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. It doesn't tell us that he chose us because he could foresee that we were holy. It tells us that he chose us to be holy, that he would do that. And when in doubt, you go with Charles Spurgeon. That's what you do. He wrote this, I believe the doctrine of election, that word election is actually a more narrow term for the broader category of predestination. He says, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. And since that's true, I believe that's true, it should not induce a sense of pride. Why? You know what induces a sense of pride? I chose God. I chose well. Then but that's not what Paul does. This whole passage is this run-on sentence of praise. It's God's grace. It's God's love. It's God's will. It's God's purpose. It's God's choice. And those are reasons to praise him. God chose you because of his love, not your merit, which should induce deep gratitude and overflow your heart with praise. Now, if you're like me, your mind goes to the idea that if some were chosen, then this is where it gets problematic and contentious and debated. Is if God chose some, that means he didn't choose others. And now that's starting to sound like God is unjust or unfair. What do we do with that? Well, Nicholas Copernicus was a 16th century Polish mathematician astronomer. Sounds like he was a pretty bright guy. And he proposed, he's credited with really being the first to propose that the sun, rather than the earth, is at the center of the universe and that the planets actually circle the sun, not the other way around. It's not that everything revolves around the earth with us at the center, but actually the Son, and we all revolve around the Son at the center. In the same way, we are not at the center, we are not the center of the universe. God is. We like to think that the world revolves around us. In our arrogance, we question whether God is allowed to do what he wills in our world. But what Paul is recognizing here in humility is that God is at the center of the universe and he does what he wills. And the Bible goes on to explain what God wills is good and it's just and it's right. I think another question that comes up was like, well, was I chosen before the foundation of the world? And I'd like to use a little illustration to think, this is, I believe, how the Bible seems to answer that question. How do I know if I was chosen before the foundation of the world? I would argue that becoming a Christian is like walking through a narrow door. What is it like to become a Christian? It's like walking through a narrow door that has written on the front of that door the gracious words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Becoming a Christian is seeing that written on the door of salvation and walking through that door. Have you done that? Have you walked through the door of salvation? Have you felt in your heart, in your soul, like a move of the Spirit warming in your heart that says, I want Jesus, and you've encountered him? That is walking through the door and receiving the invitation when Jesus says, come to me. And then walking through that door and walking through that door, then looking back at that door and seeing written on the back of the door, in love I chose you before the foundation of the world. Paul's right in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you desire him? That's his work. Now look, I said I had one longer point and one shorter point. Here's the shorter point. While this theological debate matters, I believe it matters. This stuff is important. I think we actually risk missing the spirit and entire point of this text if we get lost in the debate. Does God choose us or do we choose God? I think we ultimately, for this text, need to set that question aside. Why? Because what's the heart of the text? The spirit of the text is one of worship. Praise God, because whatever this means, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. So praise him. Or as J.I. Packer put it, men treat God's sovereignty as a theme of controversy, but in Scripture, it's a matter of worship. I think that's exactly right. Why bless God? Paul says, because God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, including the fact that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Another spiritual blessing comes at the end of our text where it says in verse 9 that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, another big theme of Ephesians as we get started in it is this language of a mystery that has been made known. It's all over Ephesians. And this mystery that was hidden but has now been revealed is the gospel. That's the mystery. It's through the good news of Jesus Christ that people of all nations can be reconciled to God and was only made possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This mystery is revealed to all who receive it and has been given to the church to go and proclaim it to the world. And then verse 10 goes on to tell us that God's plan in the fullness of time is to unite all things in heaven and earth to Christ, meaning that a day is coming in the future where God's just order will be fully restored everywhere under the rule of Christ, meaning there's a certain and glorious future awaiting believers. Do you see why Paul is so full of praise? From eternity to eternity, before the foundation of the world to the fullness of time, God has blessed you. In the past and in the future, he has blessed you. What about the present? Well, he's blessed us there as well. Why praise God? Because he adopted you. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Now, He adopted you. What's your conception of what God is like? When you think about God, what comes to mind? How do you perceive him? Follow-up question, when you think about how God views you, what comes to mind? How do you think God sees you? How do you envision as a default that God looks upon you? What's his disposition toward you? We get the answer with the next reason to praise that Paul gives. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In other words, God sees followers of Jesus as children that he loves very much and has grafted into his family. And coming with being grafted into God's family are all the inherited blessings that come with being a child of God, a sibling of Jesus. All of the blessings that are Christ's become ours in him. When Jesus was being baptized, the Father makes this reference of my one and only Son, whom I love. So when it tells us that we've been adopted as sons, this is for brothers and sisters in Christ. Adopted as sons is a reference to, you know where the inheritance is going? That firstborn son, that's Jesus. Jesus gets all the blessing, all the inheritance, but you've been adopted in. And you become a recipient of the firstborn son's inheritance. All that's Christ becomes yours because you've been adopted. God has genuinely adopted you. And so I wonder if one of the reasons your heart doesn't overflow with praise more is because you don't believe the reality that you're a child of God and he is your doting heavenly father. Just got back from a little trip with my youngest son. I did this with my older son when he turned 13, did this with my younger son when he turned 13, just a getaway with dad, very intentional, stuff to it, but mainly just time alone with my son, celebrating him, doing things he loves, connecting with my boy. And we did lots of fun stuff, but you know what the most fun part for me was? Looking over at my son and seeing him enjoy it. That was the best part. And I, as my boys get older, I don't just love them, I like them. Any parents know what I'm talking about? I'm like, man, you're actually like a really cool guy. Like, I like hanging out with you. Like, you're pretty fun. I'm so glad you're mine. And I love him. My heart just overflows with love for him. And I'm a flawed man. I'm a flawed dad. God is not. His heart, you want to know how he sees you? His heart overflows with love for you. That's how. God's heart overflows with love for you. That's how he sees you. You're his in Christ. Let that sink in. God loves you. You might have some pushbacks. Stop it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. J.I. Packer said this, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. Jesus' disciples are like, God, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus is like, sure, I'll teach you how to pray. Start like this, Father in heaven. How should we approach God? What are the words we should say? Start with this, Father. Now, some people have started to say, Daddy God. I don't understand why you would ever do that. It does go on to say, hallowed be your name. So a bit of reverence, please. But that's where it starts. Father in heaven. Father in heaven. That's how we are to approach God, and that's how God sees you. You're his beloved child. Christianity is not merely knowledge about God. It's deep, abiding relationship with God. God not only saved you, which is a miracle of grace, he loves you. And the text says, because we've been adopted, we're not predestined as servants, but sons. And it's that reference to inheritance. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And all the resurrection blessings of Jesus are yours in him. Paul goes on and piles on another blessing that is ours in Christ as a reason to praise. Last one. Why praise? Because he redeemed you. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. This theme of redemption in the Bible, it's everywhere, and it traces back to the Exodus when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were liberated from captivity under Pharaoh and from God's judgment for their sin, liberated essentially by the blood of sacrificed Passover lamb. God redeemed them, and through that redemption, they became his people. Fascinating story. And the theme of animal sacrifices and spilt blood continues throughout the Old Testament. If you're in a Bible reading plan, next month or so, you're going to get into some like meticulous details about animal sacrifices. You're going to be like, this is wild. This is weird. It's very foreign to us. But Israel understood that sin inevitably leads to the shedding of blood. The Old Testament is abundantly clear. You know what the inevitable outcome of sin is? The shedding of blood somewhere. And the reason it seems so foreign and strange to us is the New Testament moves on from it pretty quick. Why? Well, because that theme of blood shed to cover sin finds its ultimate fulfillment in the cross of Christ. No more need for animal sacrifices. That's why it seems weird to you. It's not necessary anymore. Jesus shed his blood for you to redeem you. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. So just as God's judgment passed over the Israelite houses that had been covered with the blood of the Lamb, so now for Christians, we are preserved by the blood of our Passover Lamb, Jesus. And where the Israelites were freed from oppression and slavery under Pharaoh, we have been freed from the deceptive lies of Satan with liberating truth, given the ability to resist sin by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and freed from the penalty of sin by the blood of Christ. Paul is praising God and beckoning us to praise him because we have been redeemed from a far more wicked taskmaster than Pharaoh and a far more deadly slavery than in Egypt. I found myself overwhelmed this week with this passage. It's just so, so rich. And where if you are in a place in the room right now where your heart doesn't want to well up with praise to God, that's a failure of the preacher, not the Bible. I'm just overwhelmed by that. God is so good. Do you see what he's done for you? Do you see how much he loves you? The great expense to prove it, personal expense. How do we respond to that? I want to suggest two ways from the text. The first way we respond is with a life of praise. Again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen, God is worthy of our praise. The challenge is we often forget how good God is. Or maybe we don't forget, but it's not top of mind all the time. I'll just confess for myself, end of a long day, you know what I mull over? The one or two things that went wrong. Or the one major stress in my life is the thing that consumes my thoughts. We have been infinitely blessed with spiritual blessings as a reality that exists in the heavenly realms. And yet we go, man, that person really ticked me off today. It's all I can think about. Man, this one thing is really stressing me out, and that's all I can think about. God is worthy of our praise, but we often forget or we often don't dwell on it because we focus on the one or two things going poorly while we have been given infinite blessings that could never be taken away from us from our heavenly Father. It's easy to get distracted by life and lose sight of that fact. And so going back to Paul's imperative in Philippians 4, I think is so helpful. Whatever is praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about them often. Rehearse them in your mind. Let them sink into your heart. Dwell on the ways that God has richly blessed us and how worthy of praise he is. Follow Paul's example in our passage and just start breathlessly listing spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing. How do we respond? First, with a life of praise. Second, with a holy life, a holy life. And I see that in verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, just as slavery and redemption are a theme throughout the Bible, so is the theme of being a people set apart. That's a theme that shows up everywhere in Scripture. This concept of a people set apart. God chose Israel. We see that in the Old Testament. But in Deuteronomy 7, it's really fascinating. He says it's not because they were better than other nations, because they weren't. Goes on to say it wasn't because they were bigger than other nations. It actually says they were smaller. It wasn't for those reasons. It was because God chose to set his love upon them. And then to call them to be a holy people set apart to show the nations what God is like. God has always had this purpose of setting a people apart. Why? To show the world what God is like. And that hasn't stopped. That you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world should not be an excuse for sin, but an incentive to holiness. God chose you for the purpose of holiness, so live for him. Represent him. Show the world what Jesus is like through what you think and what you say and what you do. He's called you to be holy. Now, that often sounds really unfun to us. Holy? Oh, man. All the fun stuff is not holy. And we often feel that way. We think that way. And so then we go, well, good Christians do this, 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 and this. So we like white knuckle it or try to pull up our bootstraps and I just got to do the right thing. It's not really the way that Paul talks about becoming holy. His suggestion is gaze at God. I just love the old refrain of turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's not, oh, dang it, I have to be holy. It's, God, I'm so amazed by you. My praise, I just want it to go to you. And some things that a few years ago I used to direct my praise to, I don't even know how I ever directed my praise there. Like for me right now, it's like, stop praising the Canucks. They'll always let you down. They always let you, that's what it is, Canuck fandom. God will never let you down. Like where do I want to ultimately direct my praise? It's to the God who's been so good. And the things that I used to pour all my praise into, it's not that I like have to force myself not to like them. It's just that as I gaze at Jesus, they just don't matter to me as much anymore. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I just wonder if because we might not be people of deep praise, our adoration's just going all these other places. Fix your gaze on God. He's so good. And you will love to pursue him and live a holy life. And the beauty of being in Christ is that his spirit indwells you and helps you do it as you gaze at God. I just think the timing is so perfect, predestined maybe, that we have a worship night this Friday night. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that that would happen. And it's just the perfect opportunity Friday. We're starting a new year. And it's just, let's start it with praise. Let's gather the church together and lift up his name, praise together, pray together, and just show God how much we love him. And so that's coming up on Friday. We'll have a prayer team here at the tail end of the service and after the service. We'd just love to pray into this stuff with you. Just pray into the idea of you living a life of praise and a holy life. We'd love to just pray that over you. We're available to pray with you. Let me conclude with prayer. We'll also sing together. Jesus, we love you. And we've come to discover in our text, it's we love you because before the foundation of the world, you chose us. You lavished your love upon us. We're not deserving of it. If we were deserving of it, we wouldn't overflow with praise. But Lord, we are just overwhelmed by the fact, like Charles Spurgeon is just, I don't know what you saw in me, but I'm thankful that you saw me. You chose me. You pour your love out upon me. And Jesus, we've got one life to live, and Lord, I want to live it for you. I want to live a life poured out in adoration and praise. Lord, I'm so thankful that you chip away at me, and you're working in my heart, you're working in my life. You are working in us, Lord, and making us more Christ-like, and we want to represent you to the world. We want to show the world what you are like. And it begins with praise in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that we would really catch a vision of who you are and live in light of it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.